Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. Our scripture today is about Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which meant that he was steeped in the idea that the law was the only way to get to heaven. And the law, through both scripture as well as the oral tradition, taught that you could get to heaven by good works. And since he was also a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of the Jewish religion, he was, you can see he was very high in that area. He was very strong in feeling that way. Now he comes to Jesus and asks them, well, him, how do you get into heaven? And he was totally confused by Jesus' answer, saying, you need to be reborn again. And it took some time to convince him what Jesus meant, not to be reborn in bodily form, but to reborn in spirit form. And what that means is to change from being I-centered in your life to being God-centered in your life. So read your own personal message as I read John 3, 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not within him. Jesus replied, verily, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born again when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And I think the most wonderful statement in the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. Before I start preaching, some people have been asking me about the movie, The Son of God. I didn't really promote it because I knew everyone would see it on TV, the advertisement. And the movie's basically taken from the Bible that I promoted heavily, and we taught in the Bible Fellowship, and I taught a course on it at home. and it's just kind of redacted from that and then a little bit added to it. It's still a worthwhile movie to go see because it'll be all compacted about Jesus. But if you've seen the Bible and you go thinking you're getting a totally different movie from that, a brand new movie, you're not going to. But if you're okay seeing some of the same things that you saw with the same characters, then go and see it, and I don't think you'll be upset. Then the movie Noah that's coming out in another week or two, I'm not really going to do much comment until I see it, but with a movie like that, that's a big Hollywood production, before you go see it, you know there's going to be a lot of theatrical license taken with it, and to make a good movie. So I doubt that everything in the movie will be exactly like you might have in your mind of what happened to Noah. And so if you go see it with that in mind. But after I see it, I'll talk a little bit more about it. I don't think there's a one of us. I don't know how you could not see this over all the years. The opening of the wide world of sports, one of the most famous accidents in all of sports. They call it the agony of defeat. With a painful ending, he attempted his ski jump. The skier appeared in a good form as he headed down the jump, but then for no apparent reason that anyone can see, he tumbled head over heels off the side of the jump, bouncing off the support structure down to the snow below. Just a horrible thing to watch. What viewers didn't know was that he chose to fall rather than finish the jump. As he explained later, the jump surface had become too fast, and midway through the ramp, he realized that if he completed the jump, he would land level on the ground, not on the snow below, and most likely that landing would be fatal. The skier suffered no more than a headache from the tumble. To change one's course in life can often be dramatic. Sometimes a very painful undertaking, but change is better than a fatal landing at the end. This is the problem Nicodemus is having. Jesus tells Nicodemus that he is facing a fatal landing in his life and eternity if he does not change the direction that he is going. But Nicodemus knows only one way, and that is the way that he has been taught, and that is the way of the earth. It is the only way that any of us know. Suddenly Jesus appears on the scene and begins speaking of heaven and of being born again. Now the word born again has taken on really a negative connotation in many people's minds, but it's a good word. Some people are putting words up, and it's in some of the Bibles, born anew. It's good terminology, nothing wrong with that. But I still like the terminology born again, because I think that's what has to happen to us. You must be born again. So he asked, because Nicodemus is confused, how can a person go back into his mother's womb and come back out again? Because he's thinking in physical terms, and I think you and I would too if we were in that position, because we're looking back in history, we're looking back on the story, but if you're there and it is actually happening, it's totally different. It's surprising to us that Nicodemus is so confused. He's a religious leader and should understand spiritual lessons, but somehow he feels he has missed the very critical truth, and there's a reason he's going to see Jesus. He has a feeling that Jesus might be able to provide that missing important detail in his life. Nicodemus has somehow been headed in the wrong direction, and he must now change his course. But Nicodemus seems hesitant. He seems uncertain about making such a drastic change. What makes this remarkable man slow to take Jesus at his word? What is confusing him? Nicodemus was a religious man. He clearly knew the Ten Commandments. He knew all the biblical stories. He could tell you. He could preach. He could do all that. In John's gospel, he is referred to not just as a teacher, but more specifically, the teacher, one of the prominent teachers of his time. If anyone knew the truth about God and God's people, surely it would be this man. Yet for all of his religion, Nicodemus was not a fulfilled man. He knew something was lacking in his life. There was an emptiness within him that religion had not filled. Master, I know all the commandments, but something is missing. Is it possible to be a religious person and still miss the thrust of God's word? Many years ago, much of America watched as Alex Haley's Roots came to the television screen. There was one character that was particularly memorable. Ed Asner played the role of an old captain on a slave ship. He was a religious man. Each night he would close the captain's door and he'd pick up his Bible and he would read it. The first night on a return trip, some of the crew sent him a young slave girl to his cabin. He is incredulous and he sends her away, offended. On the following night, they send her again. This time he doesn't yell, "How dare you?" On another night, as he reads his Bible, he hears the cries of the suffering on the decks below. So what does he do? He closes his door, picks up his Bible, and begins to read. Is it possible to be a religious person and to be an unfulfilled person? And this is the heart of Nicodemus's condition. He is a person who believes in God, but he is a person really without a cause. A person without a heart. Master, I've kept all the rules and forms. I've gone through all of that. I know how to pray. I know when to pray. I know how to stand. I know how to say the right things. But something is missing. Tell me what I must do to fill this void in my life, because the religion and the rituals just are not doing it. Now, Nicodemus was also a powerful man. We're told that he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the powerful Sanhedrin. You would be able to identify him as a man of power just by watching him in the streets with the robe that he wore and the way that he carried himself. Master, I am a member of the Supreme Court. That's what it was to the Jews. And power can be seductive. We all know that. Power even tempted Jesus. We're told that he was in the wilderness in the earthly part of his ministry, attempting to prepare himself for his ministry. And Satan cast his hand over all the kingdoms of earth and said, "All of this will be yours." Even Jesus was tempted by this sight. And how do I know that? Because that is the nature of temptation, and it would not be temptation if he was not tempted. If you offer something to someone that they really do not want, then there is no temptation to that. Well, this is a genuine temptation. There must be something alluring about it. And power is alluring. Even for the church, power is a great temptation. We often see the big churches as the most successful churches. The taller the steeples, the more powerful the congregation. We put up a cross and another puts one up twice as big, trying to outdo the other church. Will we be willing to become what the world wants us to be so that the world will love us? will we compromise? That is the seduction of power. Yet for all of his power, Nicodemus did not have peace of mind. Power had not given him contentment. It had confused him. Instead, done just the opposite. Power promises meaning and purpose in life, but it does not deliver. For a while, yes, but in the end, no. Master, I am a powerful person, but something is missing. And I think that we can say of Nicodemus that he was a man of pedigree. He came from the right family, and you don't become a powerful Jewish lawyer unless you have a pedigree. It's not something that you work up from the ranks to attain. It's not like in our country. There's only one way to get it. You are born into it. The Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible says of Nicodemus, he was a very rich man. There's a reason that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. He hides in the darkness because he does not want to be seen with this Nazarene. Nicodemus is drawn to him. He is curious. Yet for all of his interest in Jesus, he is still a pedigree. He must maintain his dignity. It is easy to become preoccupied with preserving his power and his privilege. Nicodemus was an educated man. He was proud of his education. I am proud of my education. The Apostle Paul was proud of his education. He writes that he studied under the great Gamaliel, one of the premier scholars of his day. Nicodemus was an educated man, yet his education had not brought him ultimate fulfillment. Master, something is wrong. I've been to the very best church-affiliated schools, yet my heart is heavy. I need a sense of direction. I'm confused. Which way do I turn? There are educated people out there today who are not looking for more theories. They're looking for the truth that can only be found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. It is easy to get caught up in the form of religion and lose touch with the reality of God. We can get so caught up doing church work that we fail to be the church. Our intellectual comprehension of the creeds can take precedence over our living out the creeds. We can learn about the Bible and fail to be shaped by the Bible. Do you know the problem with Nicodemus? I know his problem because I've seen it in far too many of my colleagues. I remember seeing it when I first started seminary. I kept wondering, why are some of these people here? His ministry had become a profession rather than a calling. Nicodemus had built his profession upon his education, upon his power, upon his pedigree, but not upon his relationship with God. I know his problem because I suffer myself from it from time to time and have to remind myself that I don't just have a job, I have been called to what I do. Did Nicodemus ever come to a saving faith in Christ? I always wondered that. Tradition says that he did, but we don't know for sure. It is certainly possible that he remained on the fringe, trying to ride the fence, live in both worlds. But I like to think that every person has truly looked into the eyes of Jesus. Nothing can ever really be the same again. And once he met with Jesus, he had to follow Jesus. One of the best photographs from World War II era is a photograph of King George VI inspecting a bombed out section of London. He looks at this little boy who is sloppily dressed and his hat's on, crooked. And the king is bending on one knee and looking directly into the face of the child. And even though it's a profile shot, you can tell that King George VI has compassion for this little boy and all he's going through with the bombs falling all around. Now you tell me, do you think that little boy's life was changed coming face to face with King George the VI in that bombed out area? I think if he lived to be 100, 120, that he never, ever forgot that day. I would suggest that one who truly looks in the eyes of Jesus, it's difficult to ever turn away. If you don't believe that, then take a long parade of witnesses. Ask Mary Magdalene. She'd say, yes, it is true. I looked into his face and I became a pure woman. Ask Matthew. I too looked into his face and I became an honest man. Ask Paul. When I met Jesus, I changed. My zeal for the law became a zeal for proclaiming the gospel of love in Jesus' name. Ask Peter. Change, you ask? I changed. After I met Jesus, I had to wrestle with my prejudices against the Gentiles. All of us that are here today, every single one of us, are broken men and women in some way. And our need is to be healed. Our need is to be changed. Our need is to be repaired. Our need is to be forgiven. The true question for this morning is not what was Nicodemus searching for, but I ask you this morning, what are you searching for? Rabbi, please tell me. I'm a ruler. I'm an educated man. I'm a religious man. But Rabbi, I have this void in my heart, and I'm a broken man. I need to have something in my life that will transform my evil to good, the darkness to light, hate to love, ugliness to beauty, stinginess to generosity, sin to salvation. Rabbi, please tell me. I am confused. What is it that I need? Nicodemus, whether educated or uneducated, Jew or Gentile, black or white, rich or poor, powerful or weak, religious or sinner, you must be born again. There's no way around it. Amen.